Well, children, I've got a story for you. So, who knows what my first job was? Yeah, what sort? What animals do you know? Correct. The only type of farmer. That's right. The real farmers, the dairy farmers, you see. I can hear all the southerners murmuring in the background. Yeah, I was a dairy farmer. Now, we used to feed our cows maize. And the way we would do this is we had a big, what was called a feed pad. And on the feed pad were these big concrete bins. They're about this wide and about this tall. Oh, about this tall. And we would chuck all the maize in there and the cows would come along and eat it. And one winter, we put a bunch of maize in the feed bins and then a bunch of rain came down and made it wet and then the cows didn't eat it. And a heap of the cows, maybe they were cheesed off, I don't know, but they decided to stand in the feed bins and they trampled all over it and did, you know what animals do? They did that in the feed bin with the food. So now no one wanted to eat it, even I didn't want to eat it. And so all the maize went bad. And the next day we went to feed out and it was still there. So we just fed out on top of it, hoping the animals would eat it. And they did. They ate some of it, but of course they wouldn't eat down to the bottom of the last stuff because it was gross, right? But it was also a really busy season, which meant we couldn't deal with it. And so the next day we fed out again, and this happened for a couple of weeks. And inevitably, what happened is this feed bin got fuller and fuller and fuller of bad maize until it was almost full. And then my dad said to me, Logan, someone has to clean out the feed bin. And you're the worker, so you have to do it. I was like, yeah, man. And so down I went with a massive trailer attached to the tractor and a shovel. And away I went, and this was a lot. I'm talking the length of this building worth of feed bin, a by hand shovel, shovel. At day three of shoveling, not obviously without a break, I was so unfairly treated. Hot, no, just, you know, sometime in the day doing shoveling. After 3 days, I had got through around about a third of it. And I thought to myself, I really wish there was someone else to help. And so I went home and I said to my dad, you know, Dad, it's really hard work and it would be really great if I had someone to help me. Do you know what my dad said to me? Can you guess? No? Yeah, guess?
I'll go.
Yeah, that would be nice. But no, he said, I pay your wages so you can go and do it. And I went, oh, so I went back down the farm and carried on going. And all I just really wished, like, if there was five of us with shovels, we could get this done way faster. And, you know, in our Bible passage, that's exactly what we're going to be seeing, just without the shoveling. We're going to be seeing Jesus saying, we need more workers. We need more hands on deck. And so we're going to be thinking about why it is that we need more people and what those people look like and what Jesus' plan is for growing the kingdom of God. And it's really, really important because each and every one of us have a part to play in that. Okay, so let's pray and ask God to help us to be faithful in being good workers. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you do not send one person, but you send many laborers. And we pray that you would raise up laborers for the harvest and that you would go before us so that the kingdom might be built up, so that your kingdom would come as we're going to sing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to open up the Word of God today. You will see it says the Old Testament. I've decided to ditch our Old Testament reading. Sounds bad, doesn't it, this week? And turn to Matthew. We have a long reading this evening and a long passage to work through. And because I'm greedy, I've decided to do our reading now for the text and allow ourselves a little bit more time to deal with chapter 10. So we're turning through to Matthew chapter 9. For those who are very confused, we're working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, and you'll understand very quickly. But Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to be reading from verse 35 through to the end of chapter 10. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to pick up at verse 35, as I said, and work our way through to the end of the chapter. This is God's word for us this evening. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples,
The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying. Give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that very hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly, I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father's will. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles still open, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 10, primarily, and a little bit of 9. Thank you for the water, my dear. Before we look into the text, let us bow our head in a time of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are indeed with us, that you never leave us nor forsake us, that you watch over us, and that you speak to us even still today. And so, Lord, as we turn to your word this evening, we do pray that we would not just hear the words of human wisdom, but we would hear words of power from the Spirit of the living God. And that in hearing, we might believe. And in believing, we would have eternal life. And in having eternal life, we would be transformed into the image of Christ. And the day would come when we would see him face to face, not with terror, not with words of woe, but with joy, praise, and delight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm sure we've all had that feeling of wishing we had help, wishing we had more hands on deck. It's the probably common comment of mums when they have four different children asking them for something. They say, I can't clone myself, you know. There's only one of me. And the children think, oh, that would be nice if there was three. Imagine all the different things that could be done. Imagine all the extra disciplined children. You don't want that. But, you know, there's times, isn't there, in our life where we just wish there were more laborers, more workers, that we had more help. And do you know Jesus felt that? I know it's hard for us to get our head around because Jesus is God. And being God is omnipotent, and in his divinity is everywhere. It's hard for us to think of Jesus being limited, right? And yet Jesus Christ could not build the kingdom of God by himself. I wonder if you've ever thought about that before. Jesus Christ needed help. And we see that in our text, don't we? It's highlighted for us by Matthew in quite a unique way. And to understand this, you need to flick quickly back to chapter 4. So in chapter 5 onwards, we have the Sermon on the Mount. And just before that, what we get at the end of chapter 4 and then in our text in chapter 9 is sort of like you can call it a Bible sandwich, okay? So you get the beginning and the end, like the two slices of bread, and they look the same. So in chapter 4, verse 23, hear these words. Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Okay, so just hear that. He went about teaching, preaching the gospel, and healing all of the problems. And then you turn to chapter 9, verse 35, and you read, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Do you see the Bible sandwich here? And what have we seen as we've walked through chapters 8 and 9? Problem after problem after problem, and Jesus solving all of them, right? Jesus healing this person and healing that person and casting out this evil spirit. And all that come to him by faith, like we saw this morning, receive abundant provision and abundant supply. And you're almost overwhelmed with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ as it manifests itself in a dark, dark world. Remember, at chapter 4, we were told that he came. He came. The light dawned in the darkness, right? And so you say, wow, this is amazing. And you read verse 35, it's everywhere, every affliction. And then hear these words. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Do you see what Matthew's highlighting? Jesus is going around doing amazing things, and he's healing everyone and anyone, and the crowds are gathering to help. And then Jesus looks at this great need, and he effectively says, I can't do it alone. The harvest is great. The work is plentiful, right? It's just people everywhere that need help. And then he looks at his disciples and says, brothers, we need more men. We need more women. We need more laborers. Oh, how we need laborers, Jesus says. Why? Because I'm compassionate. This word is such a rich word. Wherever you feel, in the Bible days, they felt in their bowels. I know that's weird, but you know, when you're really nervous, you feel it in your stomach, right? If something really bad happens, you feel that in your stomach. There was the seat, they call it the seat of emotion. And this is like an explosion from the seat of the emotion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he sees sheep who are not being cared for. And what's really striking about the comment is that the very people who were made to care for these sheep have been present all the way through Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9. Remember those words that Jeff pointed us to this morning in verse 34? The Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. Here are the very men that were called to shepherd the sheep of God. And they were failing. They were not doing it. And so the people were left defenseless, uncared for, unloved. And they could not rest. The sheep were harassed and helpless. It's the exact picture of what you get when there are sheep on alert and there is no shepherd around them. If you've never worked with sheep, you might not imagine what that looks like. But if sheep will not lie down if there is any threat anywhere in any vicinity of the entire neighborhood.
These sheep could not bring themselves to lie down or rest because they were so neglected. And so there's this massive need. And Jesus says, we need a solution. And that solution, Jesus, the shepherd king, says, is shepherd laborers, right? The sheep have need. We need laborers. And so he tells his disciples, pray. Pray for shepherds. Pray for shepherd laborers. That's what we need, my dear disciples. And then having said that, we immediately run into chapter 10. And you have to see these two sections intricately linked together, because what the shepherd king does is he says to his disciples, pray for laborers. And then he summons the 12 disciples to be the answer to their own prayer. Have you ever had that before where someone said to you, you're the answer to my prayer? Well, the disciples got to be the answer to their own prayer. I'm not sure what was running through their head when Jesus said to them, pray for laborers. They probably weren't expecting that the laborers were themselves. Jesus says, pray for laborers. And then immediately in chapter 10, verse 1, he calls, he summons. It's a word of summons, like a king summoning people to himself. He summons the 12 disciples to him. These 12 men are the solution to the problem at the end of chapter 9. And I want to show you three things in chapter 10. Okay, I want you to see the way that Jesus summons and sends out these disciples. I want to show you the way that Jesus prepares them by warning them of the suffering. And then lastly, I want you to see the way that he comforts them and the way that he calls the people of the day to support them. So firstly, notice the summoning. The shepherd king summons shepherd laborers. It's striking, isn't it? You know, Jesus says, I can't do it. And so he gets 12 guys. And I'm not sure if you've ever thought about this, but none of them are particularly special. Have a look at verse 2-4. We've got Simon, Andrew, James, and John, who are all fishermen. Philip and Bartholomew that we know nothing about. Thomas, who's like the world's best skeptic or realist or doubter. Take your pick of word. Matthew, who's a tax collector. A James that we know nothing about. Thaddeus, again, we don't know a whole lot. Simon, a zealot, which means he really likes making wars. And then the guy that betrays him. I mean, what a motley crew, right? Jesus is like, I need some help. Here's 12 guys. Now, if Jesus came to us and said, you know, Logan, I need you to pick me 12 guys or you, no one picks these 12 guys, right? But Jesus picks the foolish things of this world in order to shame the wise. He picks the unlearned so that in Acts of the Apostles, when they're put on trial before the learned men of the day, they look at them and say, wow, where'd they get this knowledge from? And they remembered that they were taught by Jesus. And so he picks 12 very ordinary, plain men to be his solution to the darkness and the dismay and the problems among the sheep of God's people. And he commissions them with his authority. Did you see that word in verse 1? He called to himself, he called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority. It's striking. He gave them authority because it's a very similar type of phraseology to what we see in the Old Testament. Do you remember that the moment that the people of God are murmuring? I know it happens a lot, but they're murmuring in the Old Testament with Moses. And Moses comes to God and he says, I've had enough. I didn't ask for this. I've had a guts full of these people. I've just had enough. And he says to God, put me to death. That's how much I've had a guts full of. Just strike me down dead so I don't have to put up with this people's murmuring and complaining all the time.
And then God says to him, gather the elders. And he takes some of the spirit of Moses and he puts it upon the elders. And he says to him, so that they can share the burden with you. Or you can think of Exodus 18. Remember when Moses is judging all of the people by himself? And then Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, comes along and says, what you are doing is not good. AKA, this is really dumb. You're wearing yourself out and you're wearing the people out. Make some judges. And so he appoints other judges to serve alongside him. And that's exactly what we're seeing. Jesus is passing his kingly authority onto his disciples in order that they might share the load, in order that they might carry the burden that has been laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he looks at these sheep. And so he sets them aside and then he commands them very specifically what they are to do. It says to us in verse 5 that these 12 Jesus sent out instructing them. Now that word instructing, it doesn't mean he sat down with them in a class and gave them a quick lesson on how to do ministry. He didn't send them to seminary or something like that. It's like to lay a kingly command or injunction, right? This is not like a, hey disciples, let me give you my top 50 pro tips on how to look after sheep in the wilderness. No, he's saying, this is my disciples, how you will do ministry. This is what you are to do, and it's not up for grabs. And it's really important that we understand this right off the bat. It's not up for the disciples to decide how they're going to go about fulfilling their mission. And neither is it up to ministers of the gospel to take it upon themselves to do what they think is best. They are men under the command of God who must carry forth their mission according to the standards of God and God alone. So what does he tell them to do though? He commands them firstly to go. Have a look at verse 5. Go nowhere among the Gentiles. There will be a day for going to the Gentiles and the Samaritans, but it's not yet. He says, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go forth into the very specific place that I have sent you. Then he tells them to proclaim. Verse 7, proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then he tells them to do good. Have a look at verse 8. Heal the sick. Raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. And then he tells them to go forth trusting in God. And so he says, don't take with you gold or silver, copper for your belts, no bag, no two tunics or sandals. He doesn't mean go barefoot, it means don't take backup sandals. No staff, for the laborer deserves his wages. Go in and stay with people, greet them, put your peace upon them. Go forth and trust in the Lord to provide for you as you do the work of the ministry. And what's really, really striking about this is the exact thing that we have seen the Lord Jesus Christ doing in his ministry, isn't it? He went forth, he left his home and he went forth. He did not have somewhere to lay his head. Remember that moment? And the man comes to him and says, I'll follow you anywhere. And Jesus says, I've got nowhere to put my head down. I've got no home. I just go place to place. We see him hanging out at Peter's mother-in-law. And what did he do when he went? We're told immediately he went forth proclaiming the kingdom of heaven has come. The kingdom of heaven is near. And doing good to everyone, right? The very descriptions here. And so what Jesus does is he commands the disciples to take up the exact work that he has been engaging in, and he duplicates, he multiplies it through his disciples out into the world. He doesn't send forth a different type of laborer, but he sends forth laborers of the same type. Why? Because the sheep need their shepherd, right? The sheep don't need a different type of shepherd. They need the shepherd. They need Jesus Christ. And so Jesus sends them representatives under his authority with his commissioning in order to carry out his mission and his ministry, because that's what the sheep need. And so the reason these 12 men are the solution to the problem that Jesus is seeing is because where they go, Christ goes with them. And brothers and sisters, can I tell you that this has not changed? When Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent his Spirit to be with us, right? So that Christ might continue to be with us. And he still sends forth shepherds for the sheep, right? And those shepherds come to you from Christ himself to bring Christ to you. You see, at the end of the day, your shepherds are not your solution. I cannot help you. I cannot solve your problems. If I come to you alone, I give you nothing but human wisdom and friendly advice. But sent by Christ, I come with Christ. And it's not so much Logan that ministers to you, or elders that minister to you, or anyone else that stands here or comes and visits you in your home that ministers to you, but it's Christ that ministers to you. It's Christ who shepherds your soul. It's Christ who feeds you. And so what you need is not profoundly clever men to stand up here, but you need miniature Christs to stand here. Men who will take you by the hand and lead you to the chief shepherd, who is the great shepherd of our souls, right? Hebrews 13. And so what we desperately need is not strategists, but faithful shepherds who will minister to us according to Christ's rule, who will tenderly care for us on behalf of Christ, so that, as Paul would say, that we may present you blameless at the coming of Christ. That was Paul's labor. And so too is what we need. And so we see Christ summoning these disciples and sending them forth. And then secondly, Jesus prepares them for suffering, doesn't he? It's quite striking, because most of the things Jesus mentions in this passage, pretty much all of them, they don't face until post-resurrection. And so in a sense, Jesus is preparing these 12, not just for now when they go on this mission, but for the entirety of their ministry. And so Jesus, he prepares these men, these shepherd laborers, to pay the cost that's involved with shepherding the sheep. Have a look at the cost with me. Firstly, they're going to be hated. Have a look at verse 22. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake. And again in verse 35 and 36, I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. They will be hated. We're told they'll be flogged. Have a look at verse 17. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. Verse 18, they will be tried. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my name's sake. Have a look at verse 21 and 22. Brother will deliver brother over to death, they will die. And the father, his child, and children will rise against their parents and have them put to death. And that death will be through a cross. Have a look at verse 38 and 39. Not just the dying, but all of their life will be cross-shaped. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I wonder if you picked something up in that pattern we just saw. They will be hated, betrayed, flogged, tried before Gentiles, put to death, and death upon a cross. Do you hear it? What's Jesus describing? He's describing his very own life, isn't he? He's describing Good Friday. And what Jesus is holding up before them is not something they're going to walk through right now. He's describing for them exactly what the chief shepherd will walk through for their sake. And having walked through it, what they themselves, as under shepherds, will walk through for the sake of the sheep. And 11 of these shepherds will suffer and be persecuted for the sake of Jesus Christ and for his sheep. And the other one will hang himself and die in shame and scorn. And what we're seeing here is a call by Jesus ultimately to walk in the footsteps of their Lord. To do exactly what the Apostle Paul says, to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of God, the aroma of Christ everywhere, from life to life and death to death. They are to be persecuted. They are to go out as sheep among wolves, Jesus says. Striking, isn't it, that they're sent forth to be shepherds, to be laborers, but they're sent forth as sheep. But Jesus doesn't leave them without hope, does he? Though he sends them forth in suffering and persecution, yet he also sends them forth with comfort and consolation and hope. And so he says to them, be wise as serpents in verse 16 and innocent as doves. He says to them in verse 18, you will bear witness before them and the Gentiles, and you'll do so in boldness, verse 19 and 20, because the Spirit will be upon you, speaking through you. Don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Father will give you what to say. You will have everything necessary. And then he says to them, your father in heaven is going to watch over you. And we get those precious words in verse 26 to 31. Don't fear. Have nothing to fear. Why? Because of the sparrows. Not one sparrow dies without the will of your Father. In other words, they cannot take your life without it being the will of your Father in heaven. Now, you might struggle with the idea of the sovereignty of God when you look at the wicked things that happens to Christians in this world. But I tell you, praise Jesus, that the Father's in control and not someone else. Your Father in heaven controls every moment of the suffering and persecution of God's people. And so too these disciples as they go forth. And so they can go forth with confidence that though they lose their life, yet they will gain it. Have a look at 38 and 39. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so though he prepares them for the worst, yet he tells them the best is coming. What's he doing? He's preparing them, isn't he, to walk in his footsteps, to suffer and yet to trust themselves into their Father who is able to raise them from the dead as they did the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, as Charles Simeon would say, we must not mind, brothers, a little suffering. Because as the apostles would say in the book of Acts, that it is through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. There is a cost, isn't there? Not just for the shepherds, not just for the under shepherds, but for the sheep. Anyone who would name the name of Jesus Christ will be persecuted, Jesus says. It is abnormal that Christians go through life unpersecuted. I think sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we're surprised when our friends despise us, or our family reject us, or our work colleagues scorn us, or when the world rejects us. But brothers and sisters, this is normal. This is part of following Jesus. And this is especially true of under-shepherds. These disciples and those who would follow in their footsteps should expect above everyone else to suffer. This is why all throughout church history, the primary objects of the wrath of the devil have been the ministers of Christ. Just all through the world's church history. Why? Because as Jesus said, if you strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. And so let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, pray for your shepherds. Not just these ones here, but the shepherds of the sheep all around the world, for how our sheep need them, to tenderly care for them and bring Christ to them. But there's one more thing that Jesus points us to in this passage, and we'll deal with it much more briefly. And that is that the shepherd king sends forth support for the shepherd laborers. You see, in the same way that Jesus himself cannot do it alone, the under-shepherds, the shepherd laborers, cannot do it alone. And what Jesus does here is he lays before us a negative and a positive response to those he sends forth. Or to put it differently, he lays forth a warning or a cursing and a blessing and a reward. Let's have a look at the negative first. Have a look at verse 14. If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Do I need to remind you of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? I mean, what an abomination of wickedness, right? When the men gather around the house of Lot and threaten to kick down the door and do all sorts of wicked things with the messengers, the angels of God. And sulfur and fire rain down upon the city, and they are destroyed. And we're told in the New Testament that they are the example for the destruction of all evildoers. And Jesus says it will be worse for you if you do not heed the words of the under-shepherd. Why? This shepherd laborers come and they proclaim to you the kingdom of God, right? And they come with grace and mercy and healing as they represent Christ. And you reject it wholeheartedly. And all that is left for you is judgment. Brothers and sisters, it is a solemn thing to reject the warning of Christ through his spokespeople. How many Sundays have you sat and heard the warning of Christ being proclaimed week in and week out? Flee the wrath to come. Run to Christ. And what would we say? What would we say on the day of judgment when we stand before the judgment seat of God and Christ says, I sent you shepherd laborers, and they warned you to flee from the wrath to come. They told you that I'm merciful and gracious and abounding in steadfast love, and that I welcome anyone that would call upon me. Just call upon me and live. What excuse would we give? Oh, I had a job. I've just been married recently. I just bought a field and I need to go and inspect it. I thought I would wait till next year. I fell in love with something else. Ah, oh, will they not all seem like empty, vain words? What could we dare say before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? But woe is me, a sinner. And oh, it will be woe is me. Worse for us than Sodom and Gomorrah. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And brothers and sisters, he has sent you. He has sent you peace, offerings of peace, and you need but accept them. And so he comes with this negative warning of woe, and he comes with a blessed offer of reward. Did you hear it? Those final words, they're so precious. Verse 40, whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. And verse 42, whoever gives one of these little ones, he's not talking about children, he's talking about the 12, one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water because he is my disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Do you see the blessed hope for you? If you hear the word of Christ tonight and you rejoice in it and you love it, and you see the minister that you've been given and the elders that you've been given and the shepherds that care for your soul year in and year out, whether it's me or whether it's someone else, and they come to you, the word of Christ in the pulpit or in your home, and when you hear them and you say, praise the Lord, though he is not much of a man, yet he has the word of Christ. Praise the Lord, feed me the sheep. Give me bread, give me water, let me feed. And you receive it and you say, have a cup of water. I just spilled water on my Bible. Have a cup of water. Christ says, you will be rewarded. Just a glass of water. My beloved wife brought me a glass of water. See how precious this is? It will not be overlooked. That wasn't planned, by the way. But it will not be overlooked. From the smallest of text messages to the heartiest of hugs and all of the encouragement rendered to the shepherds of God's people, every single one of them will be remembered by God. Why? Because the way you treat those God sends is the way you treat Christ. You see, this whole passage is just this wonderful connection of Christ and those he sends, right? They go forth as many shepherds doing his ministry. They go forth expecting the same thing that Christ received. And they go forth being received as Christ himself is received. And this is an important word for us, isn't it? That we are careful and intentional about how we as sheep receive the shepherds that Christ sends us. Brothers and sisters, Christ cannot do this work alone. Yes, Jesus says, I will build my church, but he does it through people. And as I said to the children, it's going to require all hands on deck, right? And so let us pray that God would raise up ministers and shepherds who would go forth in the power of Christ to bring about the advancement of the kingdom of God. And may we, the people of God, labor with all of our might alongside them, that we might see the kingdom of God advancing into New Zealand. And may God be pleased to grant that to us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your mighty provision for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the chief shepherd of our souls, who is pleased to care for us and to care for us through laborers. And we do pray, Lord, work in our midst. Forgive us, Lord, for our inattention as shepherds, for the times when we have failed our duty, for the times when we have not labored as your word commands, for when we have neglected to pay the cost that comes with shepherding the sheep. And Lord, would you forgive the sheep for when we have failed to receive your spokespeople, to receive your shepherds, and to care for them. Lord, we look for the days of refreshing, of your kingdom coming again. So would you work here, and would you use us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.